Throughout this Advent season this year, we had been focusing on the light of Christmas, and we had taken a look at how Christmas theme has always been in the darkness and in the night, and how the light eventually was focused on, and how the light gave us and introduced us to the coming of the Savior. And last week we heard about Tuesday, on Christmas Day, we heard about the ultimate light of Christmas, and the ultimate light is Jesus himself. We had been very blessed in Singapore, and we had been taking a lot of things for granted, and even our non-believing MPs would put up banners proclaiming Merry Christmas to all. Of course, I think very often saying Merry Christmas has been so commercialized that it is not something that has been taken for something that's more serious than that. But there was a story lately in the news about an atheist family who sued the school where his son was studying. He sued the school for celebrating Christmas and for making students greet one another Merry Christmas. As the father of the family are atheists, they felt offended for having to participate in Christmas greetings. Here, we really are blessed. And we come together as we celebrate Christmas together. We want to remember why we celebrate Christmas. And the light of Christmas is the primary reason why we are here. And today, as we close up and wrap up all that we have been talking about this Advent season, I want us to remember the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel's visit to both Mary and Elizabeth. Now, for Elizabeth, there was so much to rejoice. Elizabeth was then married to Zechariah, who held a very important position in the temple. And for them, it was a wonderful blessing to have a child at an age when most would think it almost impossible. It's certainly, for them, a great joyous occasion. However, it was not the same for Mary. She was a young lady who was not married and was still a virgin. She was only betrothed, engaged to a young man. And so when she was told that she was to be with child, can you imagine the horror she must have felt at that time? No wonder in chapter 1, verse 34, she asked, why? How did this happen, she asked. In fact, that sparked for many, in the theological sense, a debate in the early church. How can a virgin conceive? And how does that conception come about? How can the Holy Spirit have what they call sexual intercourse with a woman so that she can have a child? It was a big deal in the early church. But I want you to take a look at how Mary responded. Mary was full of obedience, and she did not challenge, nor question what the angel told her. Instead, she admitted that as a servant of God, she was willing to bear whatever shame or uncertainty that might have come on her or her future husband. And then both Joseph and Mary were told that they were not to have the baby born in their own hometown in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, where Joseph's ancestors had been. It was a distance of almost 160 kilometers. And if one was to go by foot, that was what they did actually, it would have taken a two-day journey. Now, even assuming that she had a donkey, which we know that probably she had, the journey of going up and down the hilly regions of the journey for a pregnant lady in her final trimester, it was not an easy journey. On reaching Bethlehem, perhaps due to the high number of turnout for the registration, or the inns or the Airbnb homes, or whatever dwellings were unavailable. And we're not just talking about finding a hotel to stay, but finding a place conducive enough for her to give birth. Would there be a midwife? What if there were complications? Well, nothing of that sort should happen to the King of Kings or God incarnate, would it? But already God did not have a place for his son to be born. Was that done on purpose? If it was, why? Nonetheless, Jesus was born eventually, and whether it was truly in a manger or a cave, as some would have discovered it to be, where animals were kept or not, it was one of the most unlikeliest places for someone his stature to be born in. And last Christmas Day, we learned that it was to be a humble place. That was the background of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 1, and also in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. So we come to today's passage. So if you have your Bible open, let's take a look at what it says for us this morning. Verse 10 particularly, I want us to take a look at that very especially for us this morning. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." In this one verse, there are three things that we can learn together. Firstly, it was about an assurance given by God. The shepherds happened to be in that same vicinity. It's not so happened to be. It's not a coincidence. The shepherds would always look after their sheep in the open field. And today, if you have an opportunity to visit Bethlehem, you would visit the shepherd's field, and there's a chapel there, and it's a wonderful chapel. If you go into the chapel and sing the hymns, the songs that we have been singing throughout this Christmas, it would have been a wonderful experience inside the chapel because of the wonderful acoustic that was in it. It was really like the angels singing. But as we take a look at that, it was regular shepherds going about their regular business, looking after the sheep in a cold winter's night. It was not a special night. It was not a special thing for the shepherds. It was like before, like every year before. And suddenly, the sky turned bright, angels appeared before them. Now, how often do you have angels visiting you at night? And for these shepherds, it was a shock for them. But when the angels came, they were disturbed and alarmed by the visit. But I want you to note about the great light that accompanied the visit of the angels. When we think about the great light, it was always about the presence of God Almighty. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, 24, 17, chapter 40, verse 34, and then in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, as well as in Revelation 21, 23. They all describe the presence of God in a place is filled with great light. And so when the angels came, it was not just the angels who visited them, it was the presence of God. When the great light signified that God was there. So if you were there, how would you have felt? What would your response be like? We are told in verse 9 that the shepherds were filled with great fear. Who wouldn't? Now that word has a root word as phobia, a great and exceeding terror that is mixed with deep reverence. So it is not just a fear that they would die. Yeah, maybe it was a fear that they would die because when the Holy God appeared before them, their sinfulness, their disobedience to God, and the Holy God, it's like God would anytime smite them to death because of their sin. And that's the kind of fear they would have at that time. And that's the fear that's been described here. They were fearful. So the first thing the angel said to them, "Fear not." There's no need to fear. There's a deep sense of assurance from the angels that this awesome God is not just about to smite them to death because of their sinfulness. Rather, this awesome God has a special announcement to make, an announcement that will bring about a sense of peace and assurance in their hearts. And so the first thing that the that God gave to us at Christmas is a sense of calm and peace, an assurance that God's love prevails over the meting out of punishment for all our sins. And so we sing, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. This holy God is also a jealous God, a God who has little tolerance for sin. This God is also a God of love and God of grace. And the presence of the angels is here to proclaim his grace and love for mankind. That the God whom he is sending in his Son, Jesus Christ, will take away the fear that we can be with him in eternity. The second thing we can learn from this verse is that he gives us the good news. So immediately following that assurance, the angels continue. The reason for this calm assurance is because they brought along the good news. Again, this is a fantastic word. Good news is translated from the word that we have for many, many times that we use, evangelism. The word evangelism is the word good news. And it is to declare, to show, or to proclaim, or to make known and preach the good news. That's what good news is. It has to be preached. It has to be shared. It has to be talked about. It has to be proclaimed. Otherwise, it's no longer good news. So this special announcement is attached to great tidings, positive and life-giving proclamation in the verbal form. So the angel said, do not fear. I'm here to give you good news. And this good news is attached to what is following. And it's very important for us to look at this in a total context of what the angels is proclaiming. So in spite of all the negativity surrounding the birth of Christ, the bright sparks come from God himself. In spite of all the darkness, the good news is that this light, when it comes, it will bring about fantastic rejoice for us all. So never mind about what was said to angels by the angels to Mary, never mind about the travel they had to make to Bethlehem, never mind about the fact that Joseph and Mary couldn't find a place for the birth or to stay over, never mind about the impending shame that this baby may bring to an unwed mother or unmarried couple. God has his purpose. And God is making the announcement of great news personally through his own agents, the angels. So what more can be more assuring than this? And so we have an assurance that says, don't fear. And then God says, this is the good news. But what did this good news bring? Verse 14 and verse 20. The angels stated that it was good news of great joy. Not just a good news, but a joyous one. And it is to be a tremendous joy, great joy, abounding joy. And that's the kind of joy that he bring. It's not just brought for the shepherds, or not just brought for the people at Bethlehem at the time. The angel said that this great joy of the great announcement of good news is for all people. All people. Now we will remember the angel's words given to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 from verse 12 onwards, because in verse 13 he was told not to be afraid. Same word, do not have fear. Verse 14, he was told that his son would be called John, and then he would give them joy and gladness. So in hindsight, we realize that John's life would eventually end up by being terminated by execution by Herod. And yet it would bring joy and gladness in his life. Maybe in hindsight for Elizabeth and Zechariah, that's not so much joy because their son had been executed by Herod. But John knew that his life was simply to be the one who announced the coming of the Messiah. And that in itself brings about joy and gladness. So now the angels gave the same assurance to the shepherds that Jesus would bring joy and gladness. And not only joy and gladness, but great joy, like I said, and it was to be a joy for all people. The angels then revealed something that will shatter their minds and ours today. Who is this announcement about? Take a look in verse 11. The birth of one in the city of David, a baby with three titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior refers to the one who saves. Christ is the Hebrew term for Messiah. Lord, indicating that he is on equal status with God. This baby, this good news that do not bring fear but joy, has these three titles. Now, this was probably not grasped fully by the shepherds at the time that this baby God was God himself who has come to save the world. Here they were told then to make a pastoral visit. It's like someone in our congregation has given birth and the pastors have been notified and the pastor will be sent to visit the newborn family, the family that has a newborn child, and it's a pastoral visit. So the angels told the shepherds, hey, now I'd like you to go and make a pastoral visit to this couple that has just given birth. And you will find this baby at this place and in this kind of condition and so on and so forth. But the interesting thing is that after the announcement that it is the Savior, he is the Christ, he is the Lord, and then where would you find a baby? Lying in a manger. Doesn't connect, does it? If he's the King, if he's God himself, there would be grand big fanfare. There would be loud trumpets blowing. There would be a grand announcement by the King. God selected the shepherds. Nondescript, insignificant, probably even uneducated. Go and visit this baby. And thereafter, the angelic hosts were there and they were singing praises. And the shepherds were like, stunned. And the word that used to describe is the word wonder. It was like awe. And all they could do had their eyes bright open and their mouth right open. And this is what it is. It's confusing and unbelievable. Just like Mary was told of the virgin birth, the shepherds were told of the humble birth. No fanfare, no great announcement, just a manger where animals used to be. The smell and the murmurs of the animals, a place that is not in the main place of the homes. Insignificant, but that brings about joy. Because their visit was joyous on its own, significant by itself, important enough for the birth of the Savior of the world. And God told the shepherds, go and visit. And like the Magi came prepared with gifts. What did the shepherds bring along? Two bunches of bananas. Nothing. They were not prepared. But they visited. And that was all. I wonder if you were the shepherds at that time, how would you have responded? And I think it is important for us as we take a look at the implications for this passage for us. There are three implications that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first is that of the response of the shepherds. 16 to 18, we were told that they went in haste. And so we sang, haste, haste, and the shepherds went. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. What they were told, exactly what they see at that point of their visit concerning the child. And so we were told that because of what they heard and what they see, they came together and said, this is the cause for great rejoicing. Now, there's more than that. Because it's more than that, is that obviously they were aware of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now they recognize that these prophecies are being fulfilled. So what did they do after they have visited the place? They went back and they told everyone about what they have seen, because they knew about what they were told. And so it was the word speed, make haste, of great intention, diligent, earnestly, purposefully. It's not like, oh, maybe you should go and check it out, and if it is true, then we come and visit together. No. They told the rest of the shepherds, let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing that the angels tell us about. There was a sense of urgency for them. So seriously, if you were the shepherds, would you have done the same? Today, many of us have heard the gospel being preached. Many of us have been presented with the good news. In fact, many of us knew the good news. What is our response? How do we respond? Is it with haste? Is it because I'm excited? Often when we have our evangelistic meeting, like last Tuesday, when Reverend Clive shared the message and challenged the congregation to respond, we look around. How many responded with haste? Perhaps you say, well, the message is for non-believers. But the same message is for us all. The message also comes to us and say, if you have heard the good news, should you also be responding with haste to go and share the good news? That's the response to the first one. Secondly, in verse 20, we see another response. When they had seen the baby Jesus, just an ordinary baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, cloths, lying in a manger as they were told. Nothing special about the baby, not at all. Surely no halo on his head, no gaiters surrounding the store, the smells of animals and their murmurs. Then they returned. What did they do? Glorifying God and praising God for all they have seen and heard. Perhaps you may ask, why were they glorifying God? What did they see that was so special that led them to glorify God? So here lies the answer. It was not just the baby lying in a manger, but what they had been told prior to coming and seeing the baby. It was a confirmation for them. It was God telling them, now you see, I told you so. For many of us, when someone said, I told you so, our response is, so what? If God has sent his angels, if God has sent his agents to tell us about the gospel and say to you, I told you so, because the scriptures have been fulfilled today. And what would be your answer? So what? Or with exceeding joy? That's the response. And what is yours? You know, the word wonder is translated in verse 18 by ESV as the word wonder, or in NIV by the word amaze. That word really has the same meaning as marvel or admire. It is wow. And that wow leads to the third action, the third response. And the third response, as we look at the shepherds, in verse 17, is that we are told that the shepherds went and made known the saying. So I ask, if we did not respond the same way as the shepherds did, then perhaps there was no wonder, or no wonder. Was there wonder when you come into an encounter with the gospel? If there was, then it would lead to this third response of action, of going quickly in haste to tell people about the good news that you have found. These three responses help us to take a look at our lives and ask ourselves the same question. What is it that we do not respond the same way? There was a story of a young lad who wrote an unusual letter to Santa Claus. We know every year there will be people who write letters to Santa Claus, and usually letters to Santa Claus is that, Santa Claus, I like to have this, and Santa Claus, I wish for this, and so on and so forth. And there was this young man who wrote to Santa Claus a letter, and this is what he said. You didn't bring me anything good last year. Or the year before, this is your last chance. You know, a lot of people are very disappointed people because they wish and hope for many things, especially at Christmas. And when those things did not come, they were disappointed. Perhaps many of us are like that too. We spend too much, eat too much, drink too much. We often said the meal was disappointing, or the turkey was too dry, or the dessert too sweet. We end up unhappy by all the unwanted Christmas gifts we receive every year, and often end up, for some of us, bringing the gifts back to the store for exchange. The presents we paid so much for, given to our kids, and they said, I don't like them. Christmas doesn't need to be a letdown or a disappointment if you know what the good news is. If you accept the good news and respond with haste and joy, your entire Christmas will be different. And it's all about who we know to be the little baby in the manger. What is a Christmas light? This is the last Sunday of the year. Perhaps for those of you who may not be able to come for the Watch Night service tomorrow night, this is the last service for 2018. As you look back in 2018, was it a disappointment for you? Or was it something that you thank God for? And as you enter into 2019, what are you going to bring along with you? What would it be when we go into 2019? Would it be a better year? Would it be a time where you want to say to yourself, I'm going to spend more time with God? Or would you be saying to yourself, God, I want to tell more people about the good news that you have given to me. It is with great joy and haste now that I go to them and tell them what the gospel is all about. Christmas is the best time to receive gifts, but the greatest gift of all has been given to the Son of our God in Jesus Christ. Has that been a good news for you? Is that what you receive and carry with you and responds like the shepherds did? So as we come, let us think about and reflect for ourselves. What would 2019 be like? What would you bring for God as you give up yourselves? Let us pray. Father, we come to you and asking God that truly we want to come and let the Christmas spirit inspire us to share our faith and our blessings so that we may be on fire with the real Christmas spirit and be the good news ourselves, so that God may use us to transform the communities and the people around us to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the best gift that you have ever given to us. Help us, Father, as we come and receive your gift and make it really count for you. In Jesus' name.